Amen. You may be seated. And as you are being seated, if you'll get out your copy of God's Word again and turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Now, last week, we actually went through this whole section of Genesis dealing with Noah and the flood from verse 11 of chapter 6 all the way through chapter 9 and verse 17. And so what we found there was that God is not going to allow His purposes to be thwarted by sin. He created man. He put him in His perfect creation and gave him the charge of expanding His kingdom through multiplying, through all of these other things, these commands. We know that man fell. And then the sin of man began to spread, and we get to the point where it is so bad, God decides that He is going to start again. There's going to be a recreation. And so the flood comes, and it covers the earth just as it did in Genesis. And then the waters recede, and we have Noah and his family coming out of the ark. So what we saw there is that God can and will judge sin. He is not going to hold back from His judgment on sin. And though He will save some, He is going to save a remnant. And if you walk through your Old Testament history, you see this theme of God's judgment and Him saving a remnant over and over again, even through His people. So we see that God's judgment is real, His wrath is real, sin will be destroyed, but for those who trust in Him, they don't need to worry about God's wrath. He is going to be gracious to save them, and He's going to bring them into the new creation. That applies to us as Christians. There is a new, final new creation coming, and because of those, if you are in Christ, because of that, God will save you from His judgment and wrath and take you into that new creation. And so for the story of, for the Christian, the story of Noah is a story of great encouragement and hope. However, for those who have rejected Christ, it is a warning of coming judgment and an exhortation to you to turn to Christ for salvation. And so that was the grand theme and point of chapter 6, verse 11 through 9, verse 17. But besides that main theme of God's saving grace in the midst of judgment, in these verses there are also some maybe sub-themes or sub-points, if you want to call it that, other things that we can learn that really branch off from that main point. Now, we've already said that the main character of this story is who? God. It's not Noah, all right? All right, some of y'all are about to say Noah, so I just saved you, all right? You need to listen back to the podcast last week, right? The main character here is God. It is not Noah. However, we cannot overlook the fact that Noah lived his life contrary to the rest of his generation at that time. There is something about Noah's life that sort of raises to the top and grabs our attention. God over and over describes man at this point in history as wicked and corrupt and violent. That's why He decides to destroy His creation with a flood and to start over. Yet Noah stands out against this backdrop of unrighteousness. He lives a righteous life before God and before man. And Noah's life helps us as believers learn more about how we are to live our lives before God and before man. And so this morning, I want to go back and start at chapter 6, and we're going to walk through again, take our time a little bit more. And this morning, I want us to look at five characteristics of a righteous life that can be gleaned from the life of Noah. Take a breath. We're only going to cover two this morning, okay? You'll be all right, all right? So come back next week. So turn with me to Genesis 6 and begin following along as we pick back up in verse 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Right out of the bat, the first thing that we see here is that a righteous life comes only by God's grace through faith. A righteous life comes only by God's grace through faith. Now, notice verse 8. It does not say that Noah was righteous in the eyes of the Lord. It says Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That word favor, we've talked about this, is the word grace. It's the first time that this word is used in the Bible, this thought of grace in the Bible in that word. Now, you may remember someone telling you that a good definition of grace is God's unmerited favor. And so that's where you get this, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And that's what we see here. Noah was a man who received the grace of God. Now, it's important that we understand that it was not Noah's righteousness that drew down the grace of God, but it was the grace of God that brought righteousness to Noah. You don't get to Noah was a righteous man until you pass through verse 8. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was saved from God's wrath by grace through faith, just like everyone else. And the book of Hebrews confirms this for us. If you go to Hebrews 11:7, it says, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, well, what is it by this? Well, by the constructing of the ark. Why did he construct the ark? Because God told him that there was a flood coming. He had no idea what that was, but he built the ark anyway, and by that he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. Noah put his faith in the word of God, and by that faith came his righteousness. But you say, wait a minute. It says Noah was a righteous man in verse 9. But we went through this whole story last week, and Noah doesn't demonstrate his faith until verse 22 of chapter 6. What's going on there? Well, if you'll remember, there's a transition between verse 8 and verse 9. Verse 9, we see with this now, verse 9 of chapter 6, these are the generations of Noah, that is an indication that we are beginning a new section here in Genesis. And so, Moses is taking the line of Seth, the line of promise, and he's zooming in, and he's focusing in on Noah. So we're going to get a snapshot of what God is doing in Noah's life, who is the line of promise. And what we'll learn is that, and have learned, is that Noah is the one who will be saved, and so the line of promise continues. And so in 9 and 10, we are introduced to Noah. It would be like me saying, listen, I want to tell you about a man named Paul. He was by God's grace a righteous man. He was faithful to God. Now, that would be my introduction. And then I might say, now, Paul used to be named Saul, and Saul hated the Christians. He persecuted the Christians. But then I would tell you how Saul was saved and how his name was changed from Saul to Paul. I introduced Paul as a righteous man who was faithful to God before I tell you he became a righteous man who was faithful to God. That's what's going on here. It's an introduction to a new section. I want to tell you about this one of the line of Seth called Noah. Now, he's a righteous man. He's a godly man. But then when you get to verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. We've sort of started over with the story. We're going to tell it what happens in this violent earth, in this world of wickedness, and how Noah plays into that. No one in the history of mankind has found on his own a righteousness that meets the standard set by God. This is why verse 8 is so important in its context. Verse 5 tells us that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So you would think that when you get to verse 8 and it says but, that the contrast set up by that conjunction in verse 8 would be between the unrighteousness of mankind and the righteousness of Noah. But that's not the case. The contrast is between the unrighteousness of man and the grace of God in Noah's life. Noah was not saved because he was righteous. Noah was saved because of God's grace. At the point at which Noah believed that only God's word, his instructions to build the ark, would save him, he became an heir of God's righteousness. Romans chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." Listen, there are many who think that they're living a righteous life. The only problem is they've set their own standard of righteousness. They think that going to church, that giving money, that doing good things, that being kind to their neighbor gives them the right to say, "Listen, I'm righteous because of living this righteous life." And compared to others around them, they actually may be living a righteous life. But know this, sometimes it's not really hard to live a life that is more righteous than those around you. You don't have to really do that much. But this righteousness is based on your efforts, and so therefore it brings a false sense of security. It's your works of righteousness. It's what Paul was saying. Now the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift. Your works don't get you to that standard. The only righteousness that God accepts is a righteousness that meets his standard of perfection. And the only man that has ever lived his life to the standard that God set is God himself coming in the flesh, Jesus Christ. That is why the only way you will ever meet God's standard is if you put your trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus, who died for your sins so that you might receive his righteousness. The one who knew no sin became sin for you and I so that we might know the righteousness of God. That is God's unmerited favor. That is God's grace toward you. And you receive that grace by faith, putting your trust in the sacrifice of Christ, trusting in God's way of salvation. But listen, this truth has important ramifications for the believer as well. I think many believers, those who are saved, would say, yeah, our salvation comes by grace through faith, but it's maintained by good works. We think that I have to keep my salvation through my good works. Or we think that living a righteous life is based on our strength or our effort. So we get up in the morning and say, okay, I've got to do right by God, and so I'm going to do better today than I did yesterday, or I'm going to do better this week in that meeting than I did last week in that meeting. Now, to be sure, Paul says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The believer does not have permission to sit on the couch and do nothing. We are to get up, put one foot in front of the other, and act in faith. However, your life is as much about God's grace through faith as your salvation is. In 2 Peter 1, God tells us that he has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. That's the grace of God. I've given you everything you need for life and for godliness. And so that promise means that whatever you need to live a righteous life has already been given to you in Christ. At the point at which you united with Christ, everything you need for life and godliness now was yours. So that means whatever you're going to face tomorrow, God's grace is already there waiting for you. Everything you need to get through that temptation, everything you need to get through that situation, everything you need to live in that circumstance, a godly life, it's yours in Christ. And all you have to do is trust that the God who promised to save you will keep his promise to equip you. That the promise that you trusted in for salvation, that God is also going to keep his promise to give you everything you need for life and godliness. And so by faith, in that grace, you live a life of righteousness. And so each day becomes a practice of living by faith in the grace that God has promised you. God set the standard of righteousness in your life. God has given you the grace in Christ to meet that standard. God will continue to give you grace in Christ to live righteously. A righteous life from beginning to end comes only by God's grace through faith only. There's a second characteristic we see in these verses. Number two, a righteous life sets an example of righteousness for others. A righteous life sets an example of righteousness for others. Look at verse 9 again. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Now, don't let the word blameless confuse you. That doesn't mean that Noah was sinless. It doesn't mean that Noah never offended anyone. The word blameless means that Noah lived his life with high moral standards. He lived a life before others that consistently exemplified what was good and what was right. No one could have pointed the finger and said, you know what, Noah, you're just a big hypocrite. You talk about this God of judgment, and look at all of these things that you are doing. Now again, Noah sinned. But if you were to put his public life on a scale, then the good would far outweigh the bad. So you wouldn't find Noah flirting with his neighbor's wife. You wouldn't find Noah cheating on those he bought his supplies from. You wouldn't find Noah cussing out Shem when he dropped the hammer and broke it. Noah lived a life that was right and that was good. It is a description of his consistent righteous character. He would have been known for doing the right thing. It's the same word that Paul uses in the New Testament as one of the qualifications for deacons and elders of the church. As you read down through there, the deacons and elders are to be tested and found blameless. They are to have good moral character. Now, I know it may seem fairly evident and obvious that a righteous life should set an example for others, but I find that's not always the norm. Those who call themselves righteous often live a life that is not different from the world around them. They aren't setting the example. However, part of our responsibility as Christians is to set that example for the lost. Not so they try to live up to our example, but so they will be drawn to Christ by our example. Our righteousness is Christ's righteousness. That's what we just talked about. You have no righteousness of your own. So as you are setting the example, as you are patterning your life after Christ and his righteousness, as you are living righteousness out in the world, what you're saying is, this is the Christ that we believe in. You are drawing them to Christ. And when we consistently do what is right before the world, they want to know there is something about that. I want to know what's going on. Now listen, they may hate you for it, but there is something about it that draws them to that. There's something attractive about a person who lives righteously before the world. Does the name Carl Lentz mean anything to any of you? Carl Lentz is the former pastor of Hillsong in America. Now, y'all know Hillsong, all the songs that they play on the radio, big mega church. This week, Carl Lentz was fired for a breach of trust and moral failures. He would later get on, I think it was Twitter, and admit that he had cheated on his wife. Here's a pastor of a large mega church. The media is picking it up because he was the spiritual leader of Justin Bieber and other popular people. And here is a man who is saying, Christ is the way, Christ is the way. And yet he is fallen in his life. Jerry Falwell Jr., former president of Liberty University, fired for sexual misconduct, among other things that we could probably point to. A little closer to home, Baptist pastors, I think it was 2 years ago, last year, who participated in sexual abuse or allowed others on their staff who had participated in sexual abuse to just move on to other churches, only perpetuating the problem. Men who claim the name of Christ, who claim to be leaders for Christ, falling away, not setting the example. When we hear of these stories, it causes us to cringe. It causes us to feel uneasy, and it should. Now, I'm not trying to throw rocks this morning because I certainly am not perfect. But as I've said all of those names and talked about it, it should have caused us to just winch inside. But what is the feeling that you get when I say Billy Graham? Totally different. Why? Because Billy Graham stayed true to the righteous life that he was called to. Billy Graham would not even meet with a woman by himself. Billy Graham was very, very careful about his life. Now, some may point the finger at Billy Graham and say, well, he was just a legalist. Billy Graham had conviction in his life. But Billy Graham was known as America's pastor. They would flock to hear Billy Graham preach. Now, was that because of Billy Graham? No, obviously God had his hand on Billy Graham. But there was something about his life, because it matched with his message, that drew people to him. That is what we are to be doing. We are to be living a life of righteousness that we have been called to, by the way, such that it is an aroma even to the lost that they smell, and it is different. There is something different about our lives, and it draws them and points them to Christ. The way we live our lives matter. It is a reflection of Christ. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, He himself, meaning Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. We've been freed from a life of sin so that we can live a life of righteousness. And just two verses later, Peter says this in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Peter is saying to believing wives who have unbelieving husbands, live blamelessly before them. Not sinless, that's impossible. But guard your character, watch your words, watch your attitudes. Be careful to set yourself apart from the rest of the world by the way that you conduct yourself before your husband. Parents, the way you live your life before your children should set an example of righteousness. Faith family, the way you live your life before your neighbors should set an example of righteousness. Bosses, the way you live your life before your employees should set an example of righteousness. In other places, Peter, in writing to the church, calls Noah a herald of righteousness. I believe that what this means is that inevitably when Noah would get a question about this massive boat that he is building, he would proclaim to them, preach to them God's coming judgment and offer them salvation. I have to believe that. But I also believe what that means is that in faith, as he built this boat and as he lived his life before them, he was proclaiming righteousness, heralding righteousness. Believe your conduct before the world is important. God expects you to live in a way that sets an example of righteousness for the world. So you cannot live as a follower of Christ as if your life doesn't matter to those around you. The church is to be salt. The church is to be light. We cannot say, listen, my life is my business. We cannot say, listen, you don't have the right to judge me. Actually, the world has every right to look at you who proclaims Christ, who proclaims that the gospel has made a difference in your life and say, wait a minute. If that's the Christ, if that's the gospel, then I don't know if I want any of that. Or to say, if that is what Christ can do in your life, then I want to at least look into it. We have to accept the responsibility as representatives of Christ's righteousness to be an example to the world. And so that means sometimes we have to sacrifice our freedoms for the sake of the name of Christ. Sometimes we have to make the decision that we're not going to go see that movie, even though we have the freedom to do that. Some of the times we have to make a wise decision to say, listen, I'm not going to partake of that beverage, even though I may have freedom in Christ to do so. However, more importantly, we should put forth an example of purity and truth and trustworthiness and peace and faith. This world is in desperate need of those whose character is marked by a consistency in pursuing and doing what is right. We cannot proclaim the name of Christ and live like the world and then expect the world to want to have anything to do with him. And look, I understand. I know that's sometimes very, very hard. It can be very discouraging as we are day in and day out living a righteous life before the world. In all that we do, it seems like you're the one who always misses out on all the fun. It seems like you're the one that's always the odd man or woman out. You're the one that everybody is consistently against because you're such a goody-goody, so they're going to leave you out. So I know peer pressure, I know fear, I know doubt can cause you to shrink back from wanting to live consistently in a righteous way. Do you know God gives us a promise in Galatians 6, 9? It says this, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. In due season we will reap if we do not give up. For those in Christ, your well-doing will not go without reward. Now again, this is not the reward of salvation. Your salvation is sealed in Christ by the Spirit of God. You're not working to receive a salvation. However, every believer will stand before God and will give an account of the stewarding of the salvation that we have. For those who sacrificed for the name of Christ, you will reap a reward. Say that 10 times fast. You will reap a reward from him. And so by faith, we trust that we're going to reap that reward from God. So when you're discouraged, remember that God sees you and that God will give you a great reward one day for your sacrifice. So in those moments, you can lift your head high. You can continue to walk faithfully on the path of righteousness with confidence in the promise that is yours in Christ. That promise of reward is sealed. It is a promise you can count on because of what Christ did on the cross for you. And so every day when you get up and it's hard, you push through. Know that God sees. Know that God will reward you for living a righteous life. Let me give you an example of one very practical way you can live your life to set an example of righteousness before the world. We have the opportunity as believers in the midst of this political climate to set ourselves apart from the world and to live in a way that sets an example of righteousness for them. That says, look, this is how the world is living in the midst of all that is going on, but I want you to know that Christ has made a difference. So I'm not going to live that way. Bart Barber is a pastor in Farmersville, Texas. I follow Bart on Twitter. He's one of the handful of people that I do follow on Twitter, because I would say that his Twitter account is a way that sets an example of righteousness on social media. And so I follow Bart, and would encourage you to do so as well. But sometime last week, before the election even took place, he made this pledge, he tweeted it out, regarding our next president, and he had challenged others to do the same thing. Now, he didn't hide the fact that he was going to go into the voter booth and he was going to vote for Donald Trump. But what he did was, before he went in, he pledged to do 7 things regardless of whether his candidate won or lost. His tweet was picked up by a guy named Ed Stetzer, who is in the Southern Baptist Life. And he was Bart was asked to write an article to add some meat to these sort of 7 commitments or 7 pledges, and it was posted on this blog. So I'm going to give you these 7 commitments this morning, but I would encourage you to go to The Exchange with Ed Stetzer. So if you go on your website and you type in The Exchange with Ed Stetzer, then this blog site will come up, and there will be this article by Bart Barber, and it unfolds and lays out his reasoning. And I want you to read it, because he expands on each of these, and he also gives a scriptural basis for them. And so I think it'll be very encouraging for you. Also, it gives you an opportunity to go back and read it and think about these things. And so I'm very thankful to God for Bart and for putting these things out. All right, so regardless of whether your candidate did or did not win, or maybe you're still in the camp of will or will not win, wherever you find yourself this morning, then the challenge is to commit to do these 7 things. All right? Number 1, pray for him sincerely. Pray for him sincerely. So this does not mean that you're praying that God is going to strike him down. All right? That is not praying for them sincerely. You're praying that God would save him, regardless of who it is, and use him for our good, for the good of our country, for the good of the people. This is what it says in Timothy we're supposed to do. And so commit to pray sincerely for whoever our next president is. Number 2, on every occasion when you can, praise the good things that he does. Praise the good things that he does. Listen, as believers, we should be the first to praise that which is good and right, even if it is done by those that we strongly disagree with. We can find things that every president does that we can say, that is a good decision. And so we need to praise that when we can. Number 3, look for opportunities. This is proactiveness here, okay? Look for opportunities to pass over criticism of bad things that he does. Look for opportunities to pass over criticism of bad things that he does. No president is perfect. Every president, regardless, is going to make bad decisions. More than one, by the way. But that doesn't mean you should be crouched, waiting for the opportunity to pounce and criticize him. I feel like sometimes that's what we're doing. We're not actually looking for opportunities to praise. We're waiting and hoping for opportunities to criticize. And so at the first opportunity we get, we run to our coworker and we say, "Can you believe?" It shouldn't be us. Number 4, when you must criticize, do so with civility. When you must criticize, do so with civility. In setting a righteous example for others, listen, there is going to be times when we must raise our voice in opposition to a decision made by our president. It doesn't matter which side of the political spectrum he is on. As Christians, there is going to be times where we have to stand up and we have to say, no, that does not align with the Word of God. That does not align with the truth of Scripture. However, make sure that you are standing against the ideology or the decision in a way that does not compromise the grace of Christ. Stand firm, stand without apology, but stand without sin. Make sure that as you're standing for righteousness, they see the righteousness of Christ and the grace of Christ, but they don't see your bad attitude and they don't see your hate if it's there. Number five, don't tell jokes that are demeaning of him or encourage others who may share such jokes with you. Now, it doesn't say that you can't laugh at political satire. It's not what he's saying. Listen carefully. Don't tell jokes that are demeaning of the person, or don't encourage others to do this by listening and laughing at the jokes that they share with you. Now, that can be difficult. I get that. Look, telling a joke and laughing at the jokes of others, that's an easy way to be accepted, be part of the team, and all that stuff. But if that joke is demeaning of the person, regardless of who they are, listen, forget the president. You shouldn't be participating or laughing in jokes that demeans anyone. Listen, don't be the one who is demeaning of the image of God in another person, even if you disagree with them. That's not the path we should take. Personal attacks. Number six, do not slander him by listening to, sharing, tweeting, or posting conspiracy theories about him. Now, Bart does a really good job of explaining this, so I'm going to just say, go read this section because he's going to help you on this. But here it is. Ready? Here's the truth of the day. This will save your life, I promise. Okay? Just because it's on the internet does not mean it's true. All right? If you take that, you owe me $10. That was worth 10 bucks for every one of you right there. I'm just kidding. Those of you watching online and guests, I'm not serious about that. All right? So, not everything that comes from your favorite watch group is true. Not everything that somebody runs into the office and says, have you seen that email, is true. So don't read it and then forward it to your 500, contacts. You need to just wait. Just hang on. We'll wait. The truth will come out and you'll be fine. Number seven. Whenever you can do so without disobeying God, obey Him. Whenever you can do so without disobeying God, obey Him. Listen, that is the mandate of Scripture towards our government. And that mandate was written to churches when some of the most evil people were in charge, and they didn't put them in office. They did not get to elect them. But God has given authority to our government, and so in obeying them, we are obeying God. Therefore, whenever it is possible, whenever we are not compromising truths of Scripture, then we should be obeying our government and obeying our president. Listen, it is only in Christ that you are made righteous, and for those that have been made righteous in Christ, He expects us to set the example for others. What will your response to these truths be this morning? Listen, your response is just as important as your hearing of these truths. And so this morning, we want to invite you to do just that. To respond to what God has revealed to you. And we're going to do that in three ways. Through prayer, through singing, and through giving. This is our time of prayer. It's an opportunity for you to reflect on God's truths and respond personally to Him. To repent of sin that has been exposed, or to agree with change that needs to take place in your life. Maybe you need to commit to action that needs to be taken in your life, to changes, or to engage just in praise to God for all that He's done for you in Christ. Listen, if you're trusting in your own works this morning or your own merit for a righteousness that will be accepted by God, then listen, you need to turn from yourself and by faith receive the righteousness that only Christ can give. In our time of prayer, you may want to cry out to God in your heart, with words something like this: Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I have turned from you and have lived my own way. But I'm sorry for my sin. I want you to forgive me of my sin. I believe that Jesus Christ was your son, that he died on the cross, and that he rose from the grave. And I am accepting his sacrifice as my salvation, as your gift of grace to me. Please save me. Be my Lord. If you pray that prayer, the words won't save you, but if you mean it in your heart and you express that to God, he promises that he will take away your sin. And on your account, he will put the full righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you've not taken inventory of your life lately, then commit this morning to do so. Have you thought about what kind of example you're setting for those in your circle of influence, those that see you day in and day out, watch your life and the patterns of your life? Would your coworkers or your neighbors or your family members describe you as blameless? If not, repent. Ask God to give you opportunities to change that. And then trust in the promise of his equipping grace and final reward, and begin to live righteously before them. Step out on faith and say, God, I know that I've failed, but your word says you've equipped me. You've given me everything for life and godliness. By faith, I'm going to move out and I'm going to change. I'm going to live differently. Maybe you just want to reflect on those seven commitments to our new president and begin now to think about, how am I going to carry those out? Because for some of you, all those are going to be different and difficult. When you're at work and those buddies that have heard you talk about one or the other candidates or whatever, they're going to expect you to do the same. What an opportunity to say, you know what, I've thought about that. Christ convicted me of that. And as a follower of Christ, want us to live a righteous life, I'm not going to do that anymore. That doesn't mean I agree with everything. It doesn't mean I'm not going to stand against things that are wrong. But I'm not going to slip down into the mud and slander and criticize. Or maybe you just want to praise God today for the gift of grace that he's given you. That should always be our response, regardless of the truth that we have. Thank you, God, for your grace in Christ Jesus. Whatever it is, we want to give you the opportunity to do that. So I'm going to pray. Our praise team is going to come. And then we're going to give you an opportunity to respond to God. Will you bow your head and close your eyes? Father God, we're so thankful this morning that we can trust you, that there is absolutely nothing in your word that we cannot trust. And so you have, here in the beginning, revealed to us your righteousness, the standard that we have to meet. And yet, even in chapter 6 of Genesis, we have come to know that it is only by grace that we can meet that standard. And so thank you that Christ came and died on the cross and was raised from the grave so that we can be saved. I pray for those here who need salvation, who need to repent and turn to you, that they would do so, that the Holy Spirit would convict them and that he would show them what they need to do. Lord, for believers all over this auditorium, those who are watching online, I just pray that we would realize and understand that in this day, now more than ever, the world needs to see a difference. The world needs to have an example of righteousness before them. So, Father, we don't want to be, our desire is not to be self-righteous and legalistic. That is not the point. But you have called us to a life of righteousness. By your Spirit, give us the faith to do so. May we be proud of living a life for the glory of God. May we desire for others to ask us, what is the difference? And so whatever it is that you are doing in our hearts this morning, it is not up to me. This is not about me. This time is only about you. and about how you are working in each individual life. So may you have your way. May your Spirit work as only He can. And we pray this in the name of Jesus.